if we were again suspended, for some reason we suspended services, for some reason we were not able to come here to participate, or for some reason I was not able or the deacons were not able to come to you, that should not limit our care for one another. That should not limit how we connect with one another. So in these last few months, I've been creating a ministry that I'm calling Connection Groups. In the next few weeks, every church family in First Baptist Church of Shalot is going to be associated with a connection group. You'll have connection group leaders, and those leaders and their groups will be associated with deacons. All of this is a caring ministry that will be church-wide in nature so that we can all help each other care for one another. Just do a better job, to be honest, of doing that and not relying on the same systems and procedures and ideas that we've had before. Because I think if this pandemic has taught us anything, it's taught us we need to be better disciples of Jesus when we're apart from each other. And we need to care for one another. And that's one example of that and one ministry of a few that I'm looking at to help us always be prepared for any circumstance. I've mentioned this several times in emails to you, our church family, and to the congregation, that ministries we start, as I'm looking into the future, ministries we start need to be both sustainable and flexible. And I've never known a time in my life in ministry I needed to be more flexible than I do right now. Sustainable in the sense that if this something like this were to happen again, and looking at the nature of our culture, I think it's quite likely something similar to this may happen again. Sustainable in that we can keep loving one another, feeding one another, growing strong in Christ no matter what happens in the culture. Flexible in that we're learning as we go. And occasionally we're going to have to make changes. And this is part of that, the returning to church, what we've learned about our own habits and behaviors, 8:30, 11 o'clock, about. So we may make changes weeks in that. Thank you, God's people. Thank you, church family, for your patience and your flexibility. Well done. You are a flexible group of folks. So much of that. And your prayers and your participation and the hard work of all of our leaders that have helped this, helped us during this time as we keep moving. God wants to move us forward. We're in a message series, a short one, that I've just called, What Was God Doing? Or What's God Been Doing While You've Been Distancing? What has God been doing while you've been distancing? In the last 2 weeks, we have been in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, and we talked about how God takes us out of our comfort zone. Just as the people were taken out into the wilderness for 40 years, God takes us out of our comfort zone to teach us, to make us hungry for Him and His Word, and to make us depend on Him again. Then He brings us back when we are ready to be obedient to Him again. This morning we're going to look at a similar historical event that raises a slightly different point about God's relationship with us and how God works in our lives. And what I want us to focus on this morning is that we can always trust God and His guiding hand in history. We can always trust God's guiding hand in history. We often call that the providential care of God. It means that God is at work in the circumstances and in the history that's going on around us and even in our own lives, often in ways that we may not see right away. We see the outside circumstances. We see the actions that take place around us, people's reactions. In this case, we see the chaos of our culture. We see the pandemic continuing to unfold. We see all these things. But in the meantime, what we believe and what we know is that God is at work. His sovereign hand, His guiding hand is at work in these circumstances. And we may not see that right away. But if we look into God's Word, He reminds us of His guiding hand. He reminds us that He's at work even in these circumstances. One of the things I've done during the pandemic that I thought I never could have imagined that I would be doing is that I have been reading the governor's executive orders. Have you been doing that? Now, the press conference that he had June 24th, if you go and you listen to the press conference, you get this, what you might call an outside picture of the executive order. It's sort of a sweeping picture of it. And people come away with all kinds of interpretations of that sweeping picture, and they go on Facebook, and they go on social media, and they tweet about it. And when I read those things, I think, oh, wait a minute, this tells me one thing. It tells me they didn't actually read the executive order. Because the big sweeping outside picture is one thing. The executive order is the detail of it. It's the complexity. And when you read into the executive order, you learn a whole lot more about what he was actually talking about. In a sense, that's the way the Word of God works. See, we look at the outside picture. We see the events happening around us. And if we're not careful, we take our cues about God's character from the events and the circumstances. God says, don't do that. God says, come to His Word, come to the Scripture, and there you will find the intricate details and what God actually says about your circumstances and about what's going on. That's why it's so very important to stay in the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God no matter what's going on in the circumstances. The circumstances are going to change. God never changes, and His Word is truth, and it never changes. So we can depend on His Word. For the last installment in this message series, join me in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Find that in your Bible. And in a moment, we're going to read one of the most familiar verses that you know in the Bible. In fact, it's quoted frequently by Christians. And I saw it just this week posted on Facebook. It's a wonderful scripture. But we need to see it in the context of what God actually said. Jeremiah 29. While you're turning there, let me remind you of the context of what was happening during the day, the history going on. In 597 B.C., the Babylonian Empire swept down into Judea and Palestine and decimated the people of God. They wiped out the army. They killed all of the elderly and most of the children, and they carried off everyone else that they could into exile into Babylon. And sometimes what they would do is they would leave some people in the land just to take care of the land, but they were not leaders, and they were typically not people that were likely to raise an army of their own. And they would leave those people in the land, but most of the people and the people who were educated, the people who were leaders, the Babylonians would deport into Babylon, and that's exactly what they did. The Bible says that during that time, just right after they left, God led the prophet Jeremiah to write a letter to his people in their deportation, in their exile. And God gave Jeremiah his word so that the people would know what God was thinking. So they wouldn't just read the circumstances and take their cues from the circumstances about God and what he was doing. They would hear from God himself. They would hear from God himself. Which is what we need to do as well, and that's what happens when we go to the Bible, we go to God's Word, we're hearing from God about the circumstances. And in this letter Jeremiah wrote, God led Jeremiah to encourage the people of God to remember they could trust God's guiding hand in history. God is working. No matter what the circumstances appear like, God is at work. So look with me at Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read some excerpts from the letter. Just a few excerpts from the letter. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. The Bible says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, if your biblical history, your ancient history is a little bit rusty, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon at the time. Now, move down to verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Now, this is God talking to the people of God in exile through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, move down one more time with me to verse 10, and we're going to pick up there, and in verse 11, we'll find that very familiar verse, that passage of Scripture that we all love, Jeremiah 29:10. The Bible says, for this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and to hope. Everybody loves Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And it's such a powerful verse that speaks to us in our situation, and for good reason. It reminds us of God's plan and God's hope and God's love for us, no matter the circumstances. But to fully understand even why God said this to the people of God, we need to have it in this context, especially understanding God's guiding hand in history, how God works in history. You may not see it right now, but God is always at work around you, and He is always working to bring about His plans and His purposes in history. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 that we read says that Nebuchadnezzar deported the people, took the people of God into captivity in Babylon. But then in verse 4, we're told that God did that. In first person, God speaks and He says, I deported you. I took you to Babylon. So which one's right? Did Nebuchadnezzar do it or did God do it? A skeptic reading this would often say that's a contradiction in the Bible. That one verse says Nebuchadnezzar took them and the next verse says that God took them. To say that that's a contradiction, or not to understand it anyway, is a misunderstanding of Scripture, and especially the way ancient people understood God. Honestly, it's the way we should still understand God as well. That is, in their minds, everything that happened was because of God. He either did it, allowed it, permitted it, or used the circumstances to bring about His will. There was nothing apart from God's power or God's will. That's still true today. The difference is we don't often think of circumstances that way. We think that we do this and God does that. And we forget that often the reason people do the things they do is that God utilizes them. God uses that situation. God motivates them. God works in their lives to bring that about. Same with us. In the overarching scheme of it, it was God that worked in the circumstances that took the people into Babylon. God did that. Now, your question is the question that the people of God had at the time. Why would God do that? Sounds like a terrible thing for God to do. But in God's overarching guiding hand in history, God had greater purposes than we could even imagine. And that's what He wants to communicate to the people then and to communicate to us as well. Those two verses together illustrate God's guiding hand, God's providential work in history, using people, using circumstances, using a pandemic to bring about His purposes. And what I want us to focus on for the next few minutes is how we can trust God and His guiding hand in history. How do we trust God in His and His guiding hand in history? How do we express our faith when we may not see God working at the moment, but we believe that He is? We believe He's providentially bringing about events and moving things in the direction that He wants them to happen. But how do we express our trust? So let's go back to the text, and I want you to look with me at three ways we can trust the guiding hand of God no matter the circumstances. Three ways we can trust the guiding hand of God no matter the circumstances. The first way is to thrive where we are, thrive in the present, in the place where we are. Now, this is not some make you feel good platitude. I'm not saying bloom where you're planted. But you'll notice God told His people and took a good bit of space in the letter to tell His people, thrive where you are. Your children should get married. You should build houses. You should start businesses. You're going to be in Babylon a while, so thrive there. Grow there. This is totally against our nature. See, our nature, when we're in a place we don't want to be, our nature is to be bitter. Our nature is to be angry. Our nature is to worry, and it's to gripe, and it's to question God. And God knows us well enough to know that's our nature. So God teaches His children how they should react, how they should behave. As an example of our nature in these things, Psalm 137. If you have a chance, maybe later this evening, go read Psalm 137. Psalm 137 was written by one of the exiles in Babylon. And it's the aching heart, the broken heart of the person who has been deported into Babylon. The first thing, the first verse of Psalm 137 is the person writing and saying, we gathered by the river in Babylon and we wept for Zion, that is for Jerusalem. We wept for our homeland because we were taken away. And the psalm doesn't get better after that. There's more bitterness, there's more anger, until finally the psalmist wraps up by saying he's praying that God will kill the children of the Babylonians. That's pretty harsh. Now, that's how they felt in the deportation, and yet God is telling them to pray for the people of Babylon, to thrive in Babylon, to build houses, to have marriages, to have children and grandchildren. Why is it that God teaches us to thrive in the present, no matter what the present circumstances are? Well, there's three reasons that God wants us to thrive in the present. The first reason is because when we benefit the culture, it benefits us. When we bless the culture, the culture blesses us. Now, they might be caught off guard by that a little bit. But when we participate in the culture, and when we bless the culture, and when we flourish and thrive in the culture, it's only good for us. It's good for us, and it's good for them. We can't dictate how people will respond to Christians, to the people of God, when we are living in their midst. But when we're praying for them and they know it, when we're thriving and they know it and they see it, they pay attention to that. What benefits us benefits them. What benefits them benefits us. And God is trying to communicate to his people, you're going to be doing this a while. You're going to be in Babylon a while. And I would offer, we're probably going to be in this situation for a while. We don't know how long. So the question in the meantime is, what are we doing? Are we spending our time worrying, griping, or are we spending our time in ministry, benefiting who we can, loving who we can, participating in compassionate caring in our community and in our ministry? What benefits the culture benefits us, and when we benefit the culture, it benefits them and it benefits us. Did you know that most of what we take for granted in industry and healthcare and education in the United States of America was started by Christians? Christians in the West started most of the things that we think of when we think of the West and we think of the greatness of our culture. Christians and even Christian pastors started most of the major universities that you're aware of, including state universities. Christians started most of the hospitals and the healthcare services in the United States that we have today. The list could go on and on. Christians impact culture. Why would they do that? Because part of loving God is loving one another, and we are motivated to care for people and to benefit the culture. And God works through us to impact the culture when we are looking outward, when we're paying attention to what's going on around us, when we are caring for those around us. God uses that to impact the culture. What benefits us benefits them, and what benefits them benefits us. Niall Ferguson wrote a book called Civilization, the West and the Rest. And he makes this exact point. I just want to use this for an illustration. And for the book, Ferguson talked about different people in different countries that he had interviewed about the West. And he talked to a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, otherwise known as the Communist Party in China. The interviewer, of course, kept the name of the person anonymous for the book. But when talking to them, he asked the Chinese official about what made the Western world great? What makes the West great? And this is what the Chinese communist official said. One of the things we were asked to look into when we were looking into the West was what accounted for the success of the West all over the world. We studied everything we could from historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. And the Chinese communist goes on to say, the Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. And he paused and said, and we don't have any doubt about this. It was the influence of Christianity in the West that made the West great. So the first reason to thrive in the present is because it impacts the culture around us. Praying for people, helping people, it impacts the culture. What benefits them benefits us. I would add to that, it gives us a witness to the world. It gives us an opportunity to share Christ. That's what we're on mission for. Which brings us to the second reason it's important to thrive in the present. The second reason is that doing so demonstrates a trust in God. It demonstrates a trust in God's guiding hand. See, when you and I sit back and we worry about ourselves and we gripe about the situation and we fail to pray or to act or show compassion, when our eyes are inward instead of outward to who we can help, what we're really saying is God doesn't know what he's doing. God got me into a bad situation and God needs to get me out of this situation. God doesn't know what he's doing. But instead, God says, if you thrive in the present, your focus is on doing well there and benefiting the people there. Your eyes are outward and open, and God can use that. You're demonstrating your trust in God. You're reminding yourself and you're reminding the people around you that you trust God for every circumstance, and you don't take your cues on the character of God from the circumstances around you. You take your cues on the character of God, from what he says and who he is. And God says you can trust him in every circumstance, in every situation. So we thrive in the present. And when we thrive in the present, we see that guiding hand of God at work. We see that providential work of God. And we believe, we trust in the guiding hand of God, that these circumstances are not just about what's happening. They're about God working. And God can do great things through these circumstances. And I'm going to give you an illustration that I have seen in the past. Many of you have also, during this pandemic and before, about the guiding hand of God in our circumstances. Now, you'll recall some of these things, but it's good to remember them in the context of just talking about the providential care and the work of God and how often he's working when we don't even realize what he's doing, but we're following him, we're listening to him, and we're moving forward with him. In 2017, the subject came up of renovating our worship center and upgrading our technology. And the subject coming up turned into a plan. In 2018, we created a strategy called Strategy 2019 and a team we put together to shepherd that strategy through. So 2018, plans were made, strategies developed, consultants were consulted, and we talked to folks, we got pricing, and we met, and this team did an extraordinary job and working all the facts together as we went along. And right toward the end of it, the subject came up again. Maybe we should consider online streaming. Maybe we should install the proper technology and the cameras for streaming online while we are doing it. 2018 turned into 2019, and 2019 turned into the actual strategy, which you know we call Strategy 2019. So we began to work on this strategy, and the upgrades were done first right here in the worship center, including the installation of the cameras we have and the technology we have for online streaming. Going into 2020, our IT folks worked on that, getting the bugs out, tweaking it, making sure everything worked right. We move into 2020. In February of 2020, this year, we launched our online streaming exactly 5 Sundays before we would suspend services here at the church. We had no idea at the time that was coming. No idea. What we did know, though, is that God's hand was at work. God was speaking to us as a congregation, and we needed to pay attention. Now we know why. Now we know why. That's how the providential guiding hand of God works. Trust God first by thriving in the present. Second, trust God's guiding hand by trusting God's timing. Trust God's timing. God's timing is everything. God always works in his perfect timing. I just gave you an illustration of that. God knew in his timing that we would need to be online at a certain time. We didn't know that in 2017, 2018, or 2019. But God knew it. That time was coming. God told his people in exile in Babylon that 70 years they would be there. That must have been heartbreaking at first for them to hear. But his point was, you're going to be there a while. You need to pay attention to this. And God even gave them a timetable, 70 years. And then they would return to the land. This is the third reason God gives for thriving in the present. For thriving in the present. Remember, the first reason for thriving in the present was what we do benefits culture, and that benefits us. The second reason is it shows our trust in the guiding hand of God. Right now, God gives them, by expressing his timing, gives the third reason it's so important to thrive in the present. You need to build homes, start businesses, have families. Because all of you adults who were deported to Babylon are going to die in Babylon. 70 years is a long time, and you're not coming home. So you need to live there, practice your faith there, thrive in the culture there, and thriving means have families and have families who have families. So when that timing comes, when that 70 years is up, and God says, I come to get you, you will have people to come home. You'll have families to come home. You see what God's doing? Simply by being obedient to God, they are preparing for a time they would never see. I need to pause here and mention to our parents who are believers in Christ, that's how we should be thinking about how we do church, about how we disciple our children, about how we motivate and practice children's ministries. It's about them and what comes next. God's timing is always perfect. And God loves to work in that timing to bring about his beneficial goodwill. Let me give you another example of how God's hand works providentially and how he's worked in our church. 2018, Hurricane Matthew came through. Following Hurricane Matthew, we did what we have done in the past. We created a fund to help people that were impacted by Hurricane Matthew. But in the past, anytime we have created a hurricane fund, or in one case, a tornado fund to help folks in Texas, that's what we called it, tornado fund, hurricane fund. Now, I don't know how much you know about church finances, but when a church creates a fund like that and they put a name on it, it can only be used for what that designation is. It could only be used, for example, for tornado relief or hurricane relief. But in 2018, when God led us to create the current fund, he also led us not to put that kind of name on it. Instead, we named it a disaster relief fund. And we had in the back of our minds that we wanted to be able to utilize the fund to help people in any crisis or any disaster or any situation. But what's interesting is we hardly used it at all to help with Hurricane Matthew relief. People just, the requests weren't there, and other organizations were helping in our area. Same thing with Hurricane Florence. We used it, but very little. There were very little requests and very little need specifically to use that. The Saturday before we suspended services and activities here at First Baptist Church, as the pandemic began to open up and we realized that's what we needed to do, I met with the deacons on that Saturday morning. We prayed together. We talked through our strategy. And in the midst of that, one of our deacons spoke up and said, can we use the disaster relief fund to help people in our community? And that's when the light came on. That's why God did not have us put a name to it other than disaster relief, so that we could use it in this circumstance, a circumstance we never would have envisioned, never would have imagined would take place in our community. That's the fund we have used for the bags of hope that we have fed lots of people, and teams have come in, and ministry has happened here at First Baptist and gone out to the community during this pandemic. God knew, before it ever even occurred to us, that we would need that. And, by the way, this is a shameless plug for giving to the Disaster Relief Fund, if you like to do that. Because we need to bolster it a bit. We're going to be doing this at least through August, is our plan. But see how God works. God's timing is perfect. God knows what he's doing. So when we trust God and his guiding hand, we also trust God's timing. We thrive in the present, and we trust God's timing. That's how we show that we trust God's guiding providential hand. Now, a third way, finally, that we trust God's guiding providential hand is to anticipate the future. To anticipate the future. Few things say we trust God more than believing God for the future that we can't yet see, than believing God for what's coming that going to come next before it ever happens and before we can see it. This is where your favorite verse comes up. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration, or more literally, declares the Lord. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We love that verse. We love that verse. You'll notice in the middle of the verse, there's a pause. This is Jeremiah's editorial comment. This is the Lord's declaration, or so declares the Lord. That pause is more important than sometimes we realize. See, King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had a law passed. Like most kings, he would issue a decree or a declaration occasionally, and all of the people of the land had to comply with that declaration. But in addition, in Babylon, even King Nebuchadnezzar could not rescind his own declaration. He could not rescind his own decree. Once he issued the decree as king, it had to be enforced. That's why the people manipulated him later to put Daniel in the lion's den. They got him to pass a decree to do that. That's another story. Daniel made it through. You'll be glad to know. Knowing that, Jeremiah says, God issues a declaration. And this is God's decree, not as king of Babylon, but as king of the universe. And any decree that God issues overrides even the decrees of Nebuchadnezzar. That if God doesn't say you're going to stay in Babylon, then you're not going to stay in Babylon. If God says you're leaving in 70 years, you're leaving in 70 years, and Nebuchadnezzar can't do a thing about it. That's God's decree. And here is God's decree. I know the plans I have for you. God has full knowledge, providential knowledge, of the plans he has in place for you and for us as a church. God knows the plans he has for you. He's not caught off guard. And they are plans not for a disaster. Looking at the present situation, we might say, well, is God's plan a plan for a pandemic? God uses the pandemic to get us to his plan. He can use the pandemic in his plan. He can use the deportation in his plan. But his plan is for something much greater. Again, for the people of God, it was telling them they weren't going to be in this situation forever. God had a plan to bring them out of it and to bring them home. For us, it's a reminder that God is waking us up. He's using this pandemic to get our attention, but also to move us in ministry and to move us out the other side. When we come out the other side of this pandemic, we will know far more about God's providential work and God's providential hand. But we can be assured that God's plan and his hope is unfolding before us. God's plan usually has two characteristics in this passage. So whenever you think about God's plan for you, remember these two characteristics. First, God's plan fulfills his promise. God's plan fulfills his promise. When God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise with a plan. When God promised that we would have salvation, he fulfilled that promise through Jesus Christ, through the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how God works. God makes a promise, he's got a plan for it. Go back and investigate Scripture. So remember, when God makes a promise to you that he has a hope, he has a plan, he has a future for you, he knows where you are, he'll answer your prayers, he'll move you forward. When God makes that promise, he has a plan to make that happen. That's how God works. And that's how his promises work. The second characteristic is that God's plans are always good. God's plans are always good. Even if at the moment the crisis is difficult, even if it's a strain or a stress, even if at the moment you look at your life or your world and it seems chaotic, understand that God's plan is always good. And when he brings us out the other side, we get to participate in that good plan when we trust the guiding hand of God. God knows us as a church. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Providentially, God has been leading this church since 1837, God has been guiding this church step by step, person by person. God knows right now who's online watching and who's sitting in here. God's guiding hand is at work. You might say, well, I just turned on the internet and thought I'd watch this. I'm sorry, I believe God is at work. It's not an accident that you're sitting there watching this. It's not an accident you're in here this morning, because God wants to speak to you, and God wanted to remind you of his loving care, his guidance, and the providence of God that works in history. God's plan is always unfolding, always at work, always around us. God is at work. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we wonder, does God care about me? We know as a church God is moving us forward. What about you personally? What's God doing in your life right now? Do you know God's hope, and do you know his presence, and do you believe, do you trust him, his guiding hand that is moving you forward? In 2017, the Kansas City Chiefs drafted Patrick Mahomes. And when they drafted Mahomes, a sports writer for USA Today took issue with it. The sports writer said, Patrick Mahomes has no future in the NFL. The writer said he stayed too long in the pocket or not long enough. The writer said he didn't have the mechanics of a good quarterback in the NFL. He went on and on, pretty much just running down Patrick Mahomes. And at the end of it, he gave the Chiefs a C- for drafting Patrick Mahomes. Super Bowl 2020, Patrick Mahomes led the Kansas City Chiefs to their first Super Bowl victory in 50 years. If you ever go online and look at the recap of some of the plays and watch the videos where the players on the sideline are mic'd, you can hear what they're saying. In that last quarter, in those turning point plays, you hear Patrick Mahomes is the one telling the offensive coordinator what the play should be. In one instance, the coordinator's saying, you sure that's what you want to do? He says, yes, absolutely, that's the play we need to run. Patrick Mahomes. Poor guy, no talent. He's the youngest Super Bowl MVP in the NFL in history because of that victory. It illustrates a simple truth. When the world around you looks at you, they might brush you off. Maybe you just look like anybody else. Maybe they say, well, you got no future, got no talent. Got no this, got no that. God looks at you and God says, I've got a future and a hope. I know you. I planned you. I planned you. I know who you are. And God says, trust me and my guiding hand, and you will see my plan unfold for you. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded of that. I know I do. Now and then I just need to be reminded that God knew what he was doing when he made me and he planned my life and my path. Now and then I need to be reminded that God is always good in those plans. God always knows what he's doing. And no matter what the circumstances are like, I can trust his guiding hand, and I should never let the circumstances dictate what I believe about God. I let God tell me who he is and what he's doing. In a moment, I'm going to close us in prayer as an opportunity to respond. And for those of you who know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to pray a simple prayer for all of us. And if God's leading you to pray this prayer in your heart with me, it's a prayer to rededicate ourselves to trusting God's guiding hand in these circumstances or in our culture and in the circumstances of our lives. It's a prayer to ask God to forgive us for when we have questioned him, when we've griped and complained rather than listened to him and been in his word. Instead, it's a prayer to start over with God right now, to believe his plan and his hope for us and our lives. It's a prayer for our church, believing that God is guiding us forward, that he knows what we do not know, and he has a plan where we can't see it, but God's at work, and he knows what he's doing. It's a prayer that God would surprise us sometimes as we look back and see the guiding hand of God in our lives. And all we can say is, wow, God did that. God did that. And maybe you're at home this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want to pray with you as well to do just that, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. So after I pray for those who are believers in Christ and what I've just described, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And just do it by praying a simple prayer. It goes something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you're alive today. Jesus, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins and commit my life to Christ today. That's a very simple prayer, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's that step of faith, that step of obedience, trusting Christ. And believe me, He will forgive you of your sins and change your life today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this place today, God, right there at home as well, there are those of us who say, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I realize I haven't been trusting the providential hand of Almighty God in my life. So God, today we recommit to that. We rededicate ourselves to trusting in you, your providence, your guiding hand in the circumstances around us. Father, it looks chaotic to us. Forgive us for letting the chaos, the circumstances, dictate what we believe about you. God, forgive us for that. Forgive us, for God, for looking at our lives and wondering if you have a plan when you clearly tell us that you do. God, forgive us for that. And God, this morning, as followers of Christ, we rededicate ourselves, recommit ourselves to trusting you with every step of the way, every step of our lives. And God, as a church, we reaffirm, we recommit ourselves to trusting you with whatever comes next after this pandemic. We believe, God, you have a plan, and you're bringing us through this time to show us what that plan is. And we ask, God, you'd surprise us, remind us of the guiding hand of God in our lives, God. Remind us of those moments when you've shown up and taken care of us, led us forward, put in place in your perfect timing your great work. And Father, we'll pause and we'll praise you for that. Father, this morning also, there may be someone at home that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe even someone in this room this morning. And God, my prayer is that today they would take that first step of faith. And they would realize, God, it's no accident that they're watching this online today, that you brought them to this place where they would trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, with them, I pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. And dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and that you're alive today. So Jesus, come into my heart, into my life, forgive me of my sins, and give me a home in heaven. Jesus, I repent of my sin and commit my life to Christ today. Father, for those who have prayed those prayers this morning, Father, I pray we would know your presence and your power and your touch today. I pray, God, you would lead us forward, God, in our trust in you. I pray you would bolster that trust. Take away the anxiety and the burdens and the worries of our lives, God, and let us focus on trusting you more and more today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.